Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Once again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI, available for those who support the ministry all this month. Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. It's by Raymond Ibrahim, and it's an absolute must read. You can get your copy again for your support on the web at equip.org. I just got a word of encouragement. It is from a professor who says, I've been listening for less than a year, and I've been thinking of supporting the ministry. I'm a Christian who's on the faculty of a state university in a liberal discipline of the humanities. Today after class, I shared my faith with a really bright freshman who claimed to be an atheist slash an agnostic and who knew of many of the scientific questions regarding the existence of God. And I drew from my own talking points, but I found myself borrowing from some of Hank's that I recall from the radio broadcast. After that conversation today, I thought to myself that today is the day I start to support the ministry. I'm very impressed with the Christian Research Institute. Keep up the good work. And as I was reading that testimony and thinking about the need for people to support the ministry, I was thinking about how consonant that is with our need to be able to read the newspaper using our discernment skills. For example, I think it was yesterday morning, I read an article by Tracy Watson in USA Today. It was a special for USA Today. And the title was Ancient Fossil Has Life on Mars Looking More Likely. The article goes on to say that scientists have found the oldest known remnant of life, a fossil dating back a staggering 3.7 billion years. And the takeaway by the scientists that Tracy ends up quoting is that this means that life is not a fussy, reluctant, unlikely kind of thing, because if you give it half a chance, it will run with it. Meaning, it must be easier for life to emerge than we have ever previously thought. But this kind of insouciance is just plain crazy. I mean, I think of what James Coppedge once said. If you gave evolutionists every possible concession, if you postulated a primordial sea with every single component necessary, if you speeded up the rate of bonding a trillion times, still, the probability of a single protein molecule being arranged by chance is one. Now think about this, one with 161 zeros behind it, and that's using all the atoms on Earth, and it's allowing all the time since the world began. Now, I used to give people a perspective on how enormous a one followed by 161 zeros is. I heard this illustration by James Coppedge, but it was the illustration of an amoeba. This is, of course, a microscopic one-celled animal who's moving the entire universe, and that includes every person, the Earth, the solar system, the Milky Way galaxy, and the millions of other galaxies, moving all of that over the width of one universe and doing that atom by atom. So in the illustration, the amoeba is going to move the entire universe over one universe. And by the way, the universe is 30 billion light years in diameter. To calculate the number of miles, simply multiply by 5.9 trillion. But trust me, it's a long ways. And he's going to do this, the amoeba, at the slowest possible speed. So the amoeba is going to move one angstrom unit, the width of a hydrogen atom, which happens to be the smallest known atom, every 15 billion years. So one angstrom unit every 15 billion years, which is the supposed age of the universe. And obviously, the amoeba would have to move zillions of times before it'd even be able to be detected by the naked eye. So at that rate, the amoeba travels 30 billion light years and puts an atom down one universe over. It then travels back at the same rate of speed and takes another atom from your body and moves it one universe over, comes back at that same slow speed. And once it has moved you over, starts to work on the next person atom by atom, and then the next until it has moved about 7 billion or so people. And then it starts moving all the houses and the cars. Then it starts in the solar system, the Milky Way galaxy, the millions of other galaxies. Eventually, he moves the whole universe over one universe. Now, here's the point. In the time it took to do all that, we would not get remotely close to forming one protein molecule by random chance. If, however, a protein molecule is eventually formed by chance, forming the second one would be infinitely more difficult. So as you can see, the science of statistical probability demonstrates conclusively that forming a protein molecule by random processes is not only improbable, it is impossible. And forming a living cell, what I don't have any illustrations for that, is beyond all illustration. That's why the fool says in his heart, as David said, there is no God. But what's really crazy about the insouciance of these researchers is that whereas earlier origin scientists thought they had maybe a billion or more years to get a chemical evolution going, turning into life, this find, the find I'm talking about here is chronicled in USA Today, this find shows that the window of opportunity is about only 100 million years. So the time frame or the window gets shorter and the scientists get more excited. In other words, the less proof you have, the more you pound the table, the more excited you get. So making the problem more difficult supposedly solves it. This is nothing short of insanity. And I sometimes wonder how editors of a very prestigious newspaper let this stuff slide. It's not just about a clash of worldviews, it's just about common sense. But even more, I think it is so important, like the professor who wrote this kind note, for all of us to learn discernment skills. Because otherwise, you end up seeing an article like this, and you think, wow, life on Mars more likely. But the article is just a dogmatic assertion, it's not a defensible argument. So it's a very misleading headline, particularly when you start looking at the content. So, again, this is my call for all Christians to exercise discernment skills, to be able to discern wheat from chaff and heat from light. Otherwise, we fall from the skin of, for the skin of the truth, stuffed with a great big lie. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll go right to the phone calls. Albert in Anderson, California, listening on KDIA. Hi, Albert.
Hi. I hope you're able to hear me okay.
You sound wonderful.
Okay, good. I have always been a Trinitarian, but I've been thinking about it lately, and it just kind of doesn't make sense to me, and here's why. We say that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate persons, but yet same in substance. I don't understand how Jesus, for example, can be one in substance with the Father, but not in person unless we assume the substance is something other than person. So is it our belief that the substance of God does not have personality?
Well, remember, you have to rightly communicate what Trinitarian theology is, whether you comprehend it or not. I certainly don't comprehend it. I only apprehend it. But what the Trinitarian doctrine states is that there is only one God in terms of ontology, in terms of nature or essence. But within that one God, there are three centers of consciousness. And so what we are saying is there are subject-object distinctions within the Godhead, and those subject-object distinctions have eternally existed. So from all eternity, the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. The Son loves the Holy Spirit loves the Son, and so forth. Now, actually, when you think about this, it not only makes sense, but it is the only possible paradigm for a God who is a absolutely great and perfect God, the greatest definition of God. If you take, for example, the Islamic God, you know, the Islamic people yell Allahu Akbar, and media pundits try to convince the gullible that that means God is great, but in actuality, it means Allah is greater, greater than all that is, including greater than the Christian God. But if you think about this, Allah has to have a moral imperfection, because prior to the advent of the universe, there is no one to love. And love is a perfection of God that makes him great, and without the attribute of love, you have a moral imperfection. In the Christian Trinity, you have moral perfection because you have three centers of consciousness within the one God who love one another. So I would say that while you cannot rightly comprehend the Trinity, you most certainly can apprehend the Trinity, because the Bible teaches that there's one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. One what, three who. So there's no contradiction in the Trinity whatsoever. It is simply something that is beyond our ken. The simplest kinds of religions, as C.S. Lewis once said, are the made-up ones. Obviously, this is very complex, but the complexity of it and the fact that you can't comprehend it does not mean that it does not have any basis in reality. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Sharon in Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Sharon. Hello, Sharon. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sue in Burnaby, British Columbia, listening on KARI. Hi, Sue.
Hello. I heard on the radio the other day, I'm sorry, I don't know the passage because I just turned it on. I missed it. That apparently it was supposed to be attributed to God, that he said that he made blind, he made deaf, and he made like the storms, which I would assume would be like hurricanes and stuff, something that referred to it like that. And I thought that only the devil did these things. That's what I was taught in my church. I wonder what you thought.
Well, this is a way of saying that God is the one who does all things. In other words, God creates all things. God is the one who ultimately is sovereign over the affairs of humanity. So it is a way of communicating the utter sovereignty of God.
But it doesn't mean that he does it?
Well, it is a rhetorical device. Here's what I'll do. I'll hold you over because this takes a little explaining. I'm coming up to station break, so I can't cash it out quickly enough for you, but let me hold you over and I'll explain this to you in some detail. There is a literary device that is being used here, and I'll try to explain that literary device. But in saying that, I think it's also important And by the way, we'll go through Isaiah 45, verse 7 when we come back from the break. But I think this really underscores the need to apprehend the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's an art in that the more you interpret the scriptures, the better you get at it. And it's a science in that rules apply. So we'll talk about that when we come back from the break with Sue. We'll be taking your calls on the other side of the break as well as you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And a reminder that those who join the monthly CRI support team be pleased to send you a copy of any one of my books to you, a family member, or friend, personalized. So I'll personalize a copy of any one of my books to you, a family member, or friend, when you join CRI's monthly support team. You can do that on the web at equip.org/donate. We'll be right back in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically marginalized. They are subjugated under the Islamic way. Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians by Raymond Ibrahim, poignantly states one urgent reason why the West, in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Did you know that of the top 50 countries documented for their persecution of Christians, 42 either are Muslim-majority nations or have a sizable Muslim population? Compounding this problem is that Christians in the United States are kept ignorant of these facts through academic whitewashing, media revisions of history, and so-called politically correct government policies. To give you the facts straight, the Christian Research Institute is offering John L. Allen Jr.'s The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution, and Raymond Ibrahim's Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive either The Global War on Christians or Crucified Again as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit us at www.equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
global war on Christians, dispatches from the front lines of anti-Christian persecution by John L. Allen reveals the way two-thirds of the more than 2 billion Christians live outside the West, often as a beleaguered ministry up against a hostile majority. Whether it's Islamic fundamentalism in the Middle East and parts of Africa and Asia, Hindu radicalism in India, or state-imposed atheism in China and North Korea. It's time to find out what you can do. Read The Global War on Christians. Receive your copy as our thanks when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or simply go online at equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. I was talking, I think, to Sue in Burnaby, British Columbia, and just looked on the board, and she disappeared. Hopefully you can still hear me, but you were asking about whether or not Satan is the author of evil or whether God is the author of evil, and I was going to point out a couple of things to you. One thing from Isaiah 45 and another from Exodus chapter 4. Scripture makes it perfectly clear that Satan is often the agent of sickness, but he is not always its author. And that's why I bring up Exodus chapter 4, where God himself asked the rhetorical question, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And so as I was saying to Sue before we went to break, God is sovereign over the affairs of humanity. Satan is but a lion on a leash, the length of which is determined by the Lord. Also, I was going to bring up in this regard Isaiah chapter 45. I am the Lord, there is none else. I form the light, I create the darkness, I make peace, I create evil. Of course, a lot of people look at this and say, if that is true, then God must be the author of evil. But that's obviously not the case. This is what is referred to as an antithetic parallelism. In other words, light is contrasted with darkness. Peace is contracted with its opposite, which is variously rendered evil or calamity or disaster, the hurricanes or the typhoons and these kinds of things that you were alluding to, Sue, which ultimately is judgment in response to sin. Now, obviously, God does not create moral evil. Evil is not even a substance. It is a lack of something. It's a deprivation of something rather than being a thing in itself. So this may help you in terms of contextualizing those passages, but the greater issue is learning the art and science of biblical interpretation that I was alluding to earlier, which is done for you in a flip chart that I put together. It's called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. What I do is I use the acronym LIGHT to give you lights, to give you the principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation, and then explain how to apply those principles. So again, a resource that you can get at equip.org. And this is one of the most important things for all of us to become adept at, because it's one thing to say God has spoken, that the Bible is divine as opposed to being merely human in origin. It's quite another thing to answer the attendant question, which is, if God he's spoken, he's written his word, what has he said by what he has spoken? What does the Bible mean? So that entails learning to read the Bible for all it's worth, or learning to mind the Bible for all its wealth. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Sharon in Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Sharon. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Henry in Hesperia, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Henry.
I'm just a truck driver. I'm a been a Christian a long time. I listen to 131 Sirius all the time, and I'm almost ashamed to ask this question because it's not very deep or anything. It's a very simple question, but I'd be curious. How long after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead did he continue to live?
Can you repeat the question? I'm having a hard time hearing.
Okay. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, how much longer did he live?
Well, we don't know. The Bible simply doesn't tell us how much longer he lived. So we're not certain. But what we know is that Lazarus died, and Lazarus will be raised on the last day, because the biblical text actually tells us that. And even further, Jesus made that point in a universal sense when he said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time has come when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned."
Okay, well, being a truck driver, I just have too much time to think. And I've been hearing a lot of preachers talk about Lazarus, and I've known how he was raised from the dead. And just a silly question came to my head one day: how long did he live after Jesus raised him? And I just have had nobody give me an answer yet.
Well, a couple of things.
Yeah,
let me say a couple of things about that. First of all, I don't think it's a silly question. Secondly, I love the fact that you say you have time to think. A lot of people don't have time to think. They get bombarded by information, but they never really process that information. So the fact that you're cogitating or chewing on these matters is a very good thing. So I'm very glad you called me.
Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Bill in Dayton, Ohio, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hi. Hey, in kind of in relation to your opening monologue today, first of all, I don't know if you read like comic strips very often. Yesterday, I saw a strip called Frank and Ernest. And Frank and Ernest is a Charles Darwin exhibit at a museum. And one of them says, "So Darwin said for a species to survive, it has to change into something else." The question, doesn't that defeat the purpose? I thought you might get a kick out of that. But my question for you was, in relation to creation, and I've heard you say, before, that the Bible doesn't specifically give a time frame for the age of the earth and all that. I was just kind of wondering how you can explain the fossils of dinosaurs and that sort of evidence, and where they come from, and why they died off.
Yeah, well, you're absolutely right that the Bible says absolutely nothing whatsoever about dinosaurs, nor does the Bible give us any kind of a time frame. The Bible's simply not intended to answer that question. There's no evidence whatsoever, however, when you look at God's general revelation, that human beings and dinosaurs walked together. And so dinosaurs had to predate human beings. And so if you want to find out how long or how, or look at the fossil evidence, that's called doing good science. There are a lot of people who want to go to the scriptures and read the scripture and think somehow or other you can find dinosaurs in the scriptures walking alongside of humankind, but that is simply misreading biblical passages. The quintessential passage in this regard comes from Job. And I talked about this on a broadcast one of the days this week. I can't remember when it was, but this is the chapter in the Bible that follows the 30 or so chapters of rambling human speculations. And finally, you have God answering Job out of the storm, in essence saying, "Would you like to try your hand at running the universe for a while? Who fathers the drops of dew? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens? Who gives the horse his strength? Who causes the eagle to soar at your command?" And then he says, "Consider Behemoth, who ranks first among the works of God, or the sea dragon. Can you pull in the Leviathan with a fishhook?" And so the idea here is that you have a sea monster that's a dragon, and you have a land monster, that's a dragon. But in reality, if you read Job correctly, you find that there's a literary progression that moves from the creation account to the creatures within creation to the cherub, who once ranked first in the order of creation. So to Job, the primal monster of the land, like the primal monster of the sea, was indomitable. To Jehovah, Behemoth and Leviathan were mere pets on a divine leash, as I said in response to an earlier call. So what you have here is a way of talking about Satan, and the Bible does that in a lot of different ways. In Isaiah, he's called a quilling serpent emerging from the primal waters. In Revelation, he's caricatured as a red dragon that personifies the extremities of evil. So Leviathan, Behemoth are not dinosaurs, but personifications that illustrate a metaphysical reality. And as such, the mythology of the dragon underscores the reality of the devil. Dragons are obviously mythological. However, the devil is as real as the very flesh upon your bones. He's not physical, but he is nonetheless very real. In terms of Darwin's Tree of Life in the cartoon that you were talking about earlier, according to Darwin's Tree of Life, humans and fruit flies share a common ancestor. And Darwin's Tree of Life becomes the illustration for this. You see it in The Origin of Species to persuade the faithful that all the species are, as Darwin put it, lineal descendants of some few beings that lived long ago, long before the first bed of the Cambrian system was deposited. And at the root of the tree, you have a handful of organic building blocks. At the tips of the budding branches, you have the modern species and so forth. But the icon has become the illustration. It's become not only the illustration, it's become the argument. And the mere mention of it invokes devotees to bow very deeply at the twin altars of common descent and natural selection. But the tree is simply incorrect, because in the geological period designated Cambrian, the highest orders in the biological hierarchy appear suddenly and fully formed. In fact, Oxford zoologist Richard Dawkins, who is no doubt today the most famous Darwinist on the planet, said one time, it's as though the fossils were just planted there without any evolutionary history. Of course, that's precisely the case. Darwin's Tree of Life is not only uprooted by the Cambrian explosion, but the fossil record in general shows no evidence of the origin of species by means of common descent and natural selection. I've written about these kinds of things in a book called The Creation Answer Book. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I actually broach both these questions in The Creation Answer Book. You can find The Creation Answer Book on the web at equip.org. By the way, when you go to the web, also check out the Christian Research Journal. They have a brand new issue out, and it's absolutely stunning. There's so many incredible articles. I was just reading the other day an article in the journal on suicide. Unbelievable article on suicide. I'm trying to look it up as I'm talking, but I can't find it. So I don't have the title to it. But anyway, it's in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It also deals with the subject of intellectual doubt and much, much more. You can subscribe online at equip.org. And we'll be right back with more answers.
Raymond Ibrahim, author of Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, writes, Christian persecution is perhaps the most obvious example of a phenomenon the mainstream media wants to ignore out of existence, Islamic supremacy. Vastly outnumbered and politically marginalized, Christians in the Islamic world simply wish to worship in peace, and yet they are still hounded and attacked. Their churches are burned and destroyed, their children are kidnapped, raped, and enslaved. It's time to wake up. Read Crucified Again by Raymond Ibrahim. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated,
is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically subjugated under the Islamic way. In Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, Raymond Ibrahim poignantly states one urgent reason why the West in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Ibrahim explains that if the mainstream media were to report honestly on the persecution of Christians under Islam, the obvious implications that Islam is dangerously hostile to all non-Muslims would be inescapable. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. A common stereotype is that Christianity is a powerful and oppressive social force. In reality, Christians are the most persecuted religious body on the planet, with many of its martyrs suffering in silence. John L. Allen shatters this silence in The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution. Allen offers investigative insight into what can be done to stem this hostility. To receive your copy of The Global War on Christians as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or go online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Christine, listening in North Carolina. Hi, Christine.
Yes, hi, Hank. I just want to thank you for your program. I've been listening to it for quite a while, learned a lot from you. I have two questions. I hope we have time for both, but if not, that's okay. The first question is, I have some group of friends, all Christians, who disagree on this, and unfortunately, I didn't have time to study it myself. It just happened today. Can a Christian, born-again believer, cast out a demon out of himself?
Well, a Christian cannot have a demon. I mean, Christ himself precluded the possibility. Remember where he used this illustration of a house? He said, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? In the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. In a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. So the force of the argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for a demon to possess a believer, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them, and that would be God. So demons or a demon could not possess a believer because your temple is the Holy Spirit, and that temple is not going to be shared with a demon.
Okay, what does that go? Is that the same thinking for a demon oppressing a Christian?
Well, certainly you can be oppressed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's why you are called to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against principalities and powers of darkness. I wrote a book called The Covering that deals with that subject. It's God's plan to protect you from evil. If you put on the full armor of God or the covering, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty.
Okay, that helps somewhat. I'm trying to understand. So let's say I'm a Christian, right? But I wasn't putting on the full armor of God daily. And I'm oppressed by a spirit. Can I cast it out of myself?
Well, I think what you want to do is you put the full armor of God in. That's how you wage spiritual combat. That's how you take your stand against Satan's schemes. So there's not some kind of like a magic potion that you invoke. It is learning how to put on the full armor of God, because as I said, if you do, then you can take your stand against principalities and powers of darkness. If you do not, you become a guaranteed casualty. This is what Paul says: be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, against his oppressions. And then Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, and here's the emphasis, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, when the oppression comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything to stand. And then he gives you the full armor of God. And so you have to, for example, the first thing, put on the belt of truth. Well, what does that mean? It's not a matter of just memorizing. It's a matter of knowing what it means. That's, by the way, why I wrote the book called The Covering.
The Covering. Okay. So can I ask one more thing?
Quickly. We got a lot of people hanging on.
Okay. So did Adam and Eve have children before the fall?
No. We have no indication whatsoever that that would be the case.
Okay, wonderful. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Neil, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Neil.
Oh, hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Thank you very much. Yes, I had a question regarding the time periods of evolution. The earlier you were answering some evolution questions, so it's related to that. Of course, the Bible says it's 7 days, like, you know, God created. But we know that, as you have talked earlier, the time periods are different. I mean, there's millions of years the Earth its existence, so we can show that, of course. But we don't know what the 1 day is in God's time period. Yeah, that's of course right. I would like you to sort of comment on that, and then I will have another
sure.
comment on the evolutionary aspects. Yeah.
Yeah, I don't think this has anything whatsoever to do with the idea that a day might be a whole lot more than a day. Because what you have in Scripture, if you look at the literary construction, is God does not employ non-solar light to govern the days until he creates the sun, moon, and stars on day four. The biblical text quite literally tells us that there was evening and there was morning, which indicates that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness, just as all the other days are. However, this is not given to us so that we would have some kind of chronology of creation, as though it takes God 24 hours to do anything. Rather, it is a way of remembering that God creates all things during the continuous seven-day cycle of life. So it's a mnemonic device. It's very, very much like what Moses does when he gives you 10 generations before the flood, 10 generations after the flood, or the way you can remember his 10 themes with your 10 fingers. I mean, he's giving you the information so that you cannot only hear, but you can remember. In fact, if you look at the days of creation, far from being a chronology, they're a hierarchy which culminate in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind.
Yeah, okay. I completely agree with you on that. And the other point I was trying to raise was you mentioned about the macroevolution. I mean, this is going on a bit, Dawkins' selfish gene. What has happened recently is that they have showed that the animals have, you know, very good experiments, and the evolutionists actually has shot themselves in the foot because they showed that animals have emotions and empathy and everything. So if you say that the animals are evolution by the survival of the fittest, I can't be, because no one can have emotion like the animals, particularly like human emotions have been explained in animals recently in a very higher primate study of chimpanzees. And the scientists who are talking about this was surprised. I mean, of course, you know, they still keep on selling that evolution, but they cannot even explain this. So it's a very important point for a lot of our who don't believe in evolution to see. It's a very important point to remember that evolution is not really true. I mean, it is a theory, and definitely the creation idea and the design idea is most important prevalent argument we can give.
Well, I appreciate your perspective and appreciate your call very, very much. Remember that reason without revelation was what led scientists to postulate that blacks are inferior to whites and that women are inferior to men. But it's never reason informed by revelation. If you look at the Genesis creation account, we find out that we're created in the Imago Dei, that is, in the image of God. And that makes all the difference in the world. The Imago Dei ensures that a Down syndrome child is afforded the same dignity that is given to a scientist. But the Imago Darwini leads in quite the opposite direction. And for neo-Darwinians, and you mentioned Richard Dawkins, the Imago Dei is little more than a troublesome myth. As such, a human being is no more intrinsic in value than a banana, and nor is humanity the crowning jewel of God's creation. In time, a far more sophisticated life form is going to supplant humankind, courtesy of the evolutionary paradigm. So as hippos transitioned into whales, humans will inevitably transition into whatever. But the fact that there's scant fossil evidence for this fundamentalist fervor seems of little consequence, and nor is molecular evidence to the contrary a stumbling block. These people are blinded by their paradigm, and therefore they hold fastidiously to something that does not have a whole lot of basis in reality. I mean, it's a theory, a low-grade hypothesis, but in the evolutionary world within universities today, you have to walk lockstep along the paradigm, because if you do not, you are going to face extraordinarily severe penalties. It's going to really be hard for you to get tenured, for example. So these are issues that people have to struggle with in the real world, but this is why it's important for us to be able to demonstrate that this is nothing more than a troublesome myth. And to do that, you have to have the information. And I provided that information in a lot of different places. I've mentioned a couple of times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast the Creation Answer Book, which I think is extraordinarily helpful in this regard, because what it will do for you is it will give you answers to questions that people are posing in this regard. And I think we also have to remember something very fundamental, and that is that the evolutionist has absolutely no explanation for the origin of life to begin with. I remember a Dawkins video in which he's asked about that question, and he looks like a deer caught in the headlights. And he should, because evolution gives no answer to that question. The basic idea is magic. Nothing produces everything. Life comes from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life supposedly produces morals. So what you have with the evolutionists, and Dawkins is a classic example, his mind has been darkened, and therefore he swallows the ocean. So if you're talking about a hippo transitioning into a whale, suddenly you have skin that becomes impermeable to water. Suddenly you have eye protection mechanisms. They appear like magic. You have diving and emerging mechanisms. You have a respiratory system. You have a lactation system. You have sonar and so forth. These people become so enamored by reason without revelation, they have long ago departed the world of science, and they've waded into the illusory land of science fiction. And we ought to be able to make that point. We're out of time for this week's broadcast. Do remember, we do what we do because life and truth really make a difference. And we're asking people to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. If you can support the ministry, it'd be deeply appreciated. The resources used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. Again, on the web, equip.org. And we'll be right back here next week, Lord willing, with more answers to your questions. So look forward to that.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did you know that of the top 50 countries documented for their persecution of Christians, 42 either are Muslim-majority nations or have a sizable Muslim population? Compounding this problem is that Christians in the United States are kept ignorant of these facts through academic whitewashing, media revisions of history, and so-called politically correct government policies. To give you the facts straight, the Christian Research Institute is offering John L. Allen Jr.'s The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution, and Raymond Ibrahim's Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive either The Global War on Christians or Crucified Again as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit us at www.equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.